And as you're being seated, take a Bible, find a Bible, and join me in turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles, you'll find Psalm 73 on page 616. It runs over to page 617 as well. And as we prepare to hear from God through His Word, bow with me again as we go to the Lord in prayer. Let's do that. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed once again acknowledge, confess, and thank You for Your deep, deep love for us through Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, He is the reason that we are here this morning. Lord, without Your finished work on the cross of Christ for us, Lord, we would have no reason to meet. Lord, we would be not gathering to praise You, to worship You, to thank You, to sing to You, and to hear from You, Lord. We would be indifferent to You at best, and perhaps even cowering from You. But Lord, what a blessing it is to know that You not only love us, You love us to the extent that You sent Your one and only Son to do what we could not do. And that is to live a sinless life. Then to pay a price that we owed but could never pay. And on the cross, Christ died and atoned for the sins of sinners. But death was not possible. It was not possible for death to hold Him. And You raised Him from the dead, demonstrating Your satisfaction with His atonement for sinners. And now, Father, You call upon all of us to repent and believe the gospel. Put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are here this morning to rejoice in that great good news. To rejoice in Your deep, deep love for us. And Father, as we do so, we ask because we acknowledge that we are not needy people in the past, but Lord, we are still needy people. Lord, we need the help of Your Holy Spirit this morning as we have gathered to worship You, to give to You the praise that You are worthy of. Lord, to give You the attention, give Your Word the attention that it is worthy of and that we need to give it for our very lives. Lord, because of the state often of our own hearts, because, Lord, of the way that our minds are easily distracted, Lord, because some didn't get enough rest last night, some because they never rest well, others, Lord, because they didn't go to bed early enough. For whatever reason, Lord, some are sleepy, drowsy. So, Father, we need Your help. We need for You to give us, keep us awake and give us alertness and give us attention to Your Word this morning. Father, You have given us this great treasure to teach us. To teach us about Yourself, about ourselves, about how we can know You, how we can experience the life that You designed for us to live. And Lord, we need this Word because it not only teaches us, it also shows us where we're wrong and helps us to get on the right path. Lord, Your Holy Spirit has preserved this book for thousands of years, for our good and for Your glory. So, Lord, we ask that You would help us. Lord, we pray that You would cause Your Word not merely to have an impact on our thoughts, our ideas, our desires, our actions, while we're here, but that the fruit of this time together, Lord, the result would be that our lives would continue to be informed, instructed, rebuked, and corrected by your word as we leave. That we would be people who are shaped not by the world in which we live, not by the culture, Lord, that desires to squeeze us into its mold, but Lord, we would be shaped, we would be formed by your Holy Spirit using your word to make us more like Christ and more able to be faithful witnesses of Christ. So Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why him? Or why her? Have you ever thought those thoughts or maybe said those words out of exasperation or maybe even envy that some undeserving person, someone who's not nearly as deserving as you are, was receiving some blessing, they were experiencing something good, and you just couldn't figure it out? Why him? Why her? You know, I remember thinking those thoughts oftentimes as a teenage boy, thinking, why would she go for him? Why is it that the pretty girls go for all the jerks? You know? But seriously, I really thought that many years later, but many years ago, when in the summer of 1989, I read that Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine, was celebrating his 63rd birthday. Why would that stick out to me? Because just a short time before that, my 62-year-old father died. And I thought, why should Hugh Hefner, with all of the pain that he has caused, all the problems that his empire has produced in our culture, why should he get to live and my dad not? Asaph, the writer of this psalm, has similar thoughts as he observed the ungodly people living during his day and seemingly experiencing a better life than he was experiencing. Now, we can probably excuse Asaph's feelings, you know, that way, because after all, he was just a music director, all right? Ken knew I was going to say that, or something similar. Now, Asaph was one of those who had been appointed by King David to be one of the temple musicians, one of the leaders. But Asaph and others like him also penned several of the Psalms, Psalm 50 and then this Psalm through Psalm 89, or Psalm 83. So Asaph was a godly man, and yet even as a leader, as a spiritual leader, he still had trouble as he looked at the world around him, and things just didn't seem, what's the word? Fair. Life just didn't seem fair. Asaph realized that those thoughts, those envious, exasperated thoughts, almost ruined him. Listen to what he writes just in these first three verses. He starts out with a good statement. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We're going to look at four words that kind of tell the story that Asaph experienced. Tell the story of this psalm that kind of lead us through this psalm to see how Asaph's steps almost slipped, but how he was held back from the precipice. How he was delivered, saved, if you will. The first word is the word distortion. It's the word distortion. We could also use the word deception. But in verses 4 through 9, Asaph paints a picture of his perspective of the lives of the wicked. How prosperous, how they had health and wealth and happiness. And yet they were even proud about it. Listen. It says, for they have no pangs until death. Some translations say in death. So sometimes even when they died, they didn't even suffer. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. They do what they want, when they want, how they want, and they don't answer to anybody, not even God. Asaph was suffering from what one pastor calls spiritual myopia. What he saw was really only a little bit of the picture. He was short-sighted. Here's what Pastor Steve Lawson writes. Myopia is a visual problem that keeps people from seeing objects at a distance. They can see only what is immediately before them. Without the aid of glasses or contacts, they cannot see where they are going or what is on the distant horizon. What is even worse is spiritual myopia. The person with this problem can see only what is immediately under his spiritual nose. That which is temporal, that is, for time, physical and earthly, he can only see the here and now. Asaph, the author of Psalm 73, suffered a severe bout of myopic faith. This gifted man was an outstanding musician in the time of David and an appointed minister of music in the temple as a leader of one of David's Levitical choirs. This psalm was written during a time when he took his eyes off the Lord and focused on the prosperity of the wicked around him. This look caused him to struggle and lose sight of the eternal because he was giving full attention to the temporal. And when we are like Asaph, when we have a distorted view of life, and especially those who don't care about God but seem to be getting along okay, then we have spiritual myopia. It appears that the life of the lost is characterized by health and happiness, along with haughtiness or pride. It also appears that life really does consist in the things that we possess, in spite of Jesus saying that they don't. This myopia blinds us to the truth. The truth that things aren't always as they appear, as well as the fact that even if unbelievers, wicked people, are experiencing good now, it's really short-lived. In 2014, software giant Microsoft paid $2.5 billion to acquire the Swedish company that created the worldwide gaming sensation Minecraft. I think that's a video game. That's really all I know about it. But the deal made Marcus Persson a billionaire, with a personal net worth of about $1.3 billion. Persson promptly outbid Beyonce and Jay-Z for a Beverly Hills mega mansion, a $70 million home that's been described as an overwhelming sensory experience. Outfitted with insane amenities like M&M Towers, vodka and tequila bars, a movie theater, and 15 bathrooms, each equipped, we're told, with toilets that cost $5,600 each. A $5,600 toilet, more than I pay for my car. But on August 29th, 2015, Persson, this billionaire, posted a series of tweets that captured his gnawing sense of unhappiness and dissatisfaction. At 4:48 a.m., the problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying, and human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance. 4:50 a.m., hanging out in Ibiza, which is a resort area, with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated. 4:52 a.m., when we sold the company, the biggest effort went into making sure the employees got taken care of, and they all hate me now. 4:53 a.m., found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle, and went with a normal person instead. So one of the things that this distorted view does, it blinds us to the fact that life does not consist in the things that we possess. And that while on the surface many people may seem to have it all together, we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Also, as we're going to look at later, there is a day coming when we'll all give an account for this life. The question for us, are we suffering from spiritual myopia? Do we have our vision focused on what others have, especially those who don't profess faith in Christ, and their seeming prosperity and easy lifestyle? Well, the cousin or sibling of distortion is dissatisfaction. That's the second word. Dissatisfaction. Because as Asaph looked at the unbelieving world and the prosperity of the wicked, he looked at his own life and found it wanting. Here's what he writes, beginning verse 10. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God see what's going on? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. God, don't you see? It just doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to be good. It doesn't pay to do the right thing. Because the evil people, the wicked, the unbelievers, they have it easy. And look at my life. Sickness and pain and suffering and always doing without. Pastor Rick Warren wrote this on Twitter. Envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness to me. There's a lot of truth in that. Envy leads us to resent what others have. But also it leads us to ignore or at least devalue the blessings that we do have. Again, it's part of this spiritual myopia. Not only do we have a distorted view of the world and especially others, what they have and what they're enjoying, but we're dissatisfied with our own situation, with our own life, even though we have been blessed beyond measure. We have been blessed with so much. And if we don't deal with distortion and dissatisfaction, it often leads to defection from the Lord and from the faith. The Apostle Paul, it was his practice at the end of his letters to send greetings from those who were serving with him. In Colossians 4:14, among others that he listed, he sent greetings from, was this. He writes, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Demas was one of Paul's companions, one of his fellow servants. But in a later letter, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes this at the end, Demas, the same man that he had sent greetings from before, who was his companion, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, a companion of Paul's, one who served with him, but what happened? He had his eyes on the world. He got a distorted view, which led to dissatisfaction, which eventually led him to defect from Paul and likely from the faith. Now, biblically, unless Demas eventually repented, that doesn't mean he lost his salvation. It means he probably never really was saved to begin with. All right? Because the Bible does teach that if we are truly saved, then we will not lose that salvation. But it's just a reminder to us that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Envy is a dreadful disease, whether it's of unbelievers or even fellow believers. The essayist Joseph Epstein writes this: of the seven deadly sins, only envy is no fun at all. According to Arthur Brooks, in the article "The Downside of Inciting Envy," there's plenty of research to back up Epstein's statement. Psychologists have found that envy decreases life satisfaction and depresses well-being. Envy is positively correlated with depression and neuroticism. And the hostility it breeds may actually make us sick. Recent work suggests that envy can help explain our complicated relationship with social media. It often leads to destructive social comparison, which decreases happiness. Epstein goes on to say that envy makes us look ungenerous, mean, and small-hearted. Probably the reason why nobody wants to admit that they're envious of others. But it's a danger. And it comes from a distorted view of how others are living, what they're actually experiencing, and the dissatisfaction that often comes with that. The good news, there is good news in the psalm, is that distortion and dissatisfaction are not the final words. That's not how the psalm ends. Because the third word that we see is discernment. Discernment. Beginning in verse 15 and reading through verse 22, if you're following along, we read this. Asaph says, "If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." In other words, Asaph says, this is what I was feeling, but I didn't say it because I didn't want to discourage anyone else. "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." That is the end of the wicked who seem to be prosperous and healthy and happy. "Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." Asaph saying, "Man, I was just so foolish to not see this, not think this." But it took what? It took communion with God. Asaph needed time with God in worship. The sanctuary was the temple, was in the temple, where two things in particular took place to help clear up Asaph's spiritual myopia, his distortion, and which led to dissatisfaction. The first was the temple is where the sacrifices were made. And the sacrifices were given to Israel by God as a means by which temporarily atonement could be made for sin. The sacrifices were there to remind Israel that they did not stand naturally in a right relationship with God. That their sins had separated them from God. And that their sins deserved death. But God had provided a substitute for them to die in their place. And in the Old Testament system, it was a bull or a goat, a lamb, something like that, that was sacrificed. But those sacrifices were a daily reminder to the people that they needed forgiveness. That sin, that living according to their own desires, their own way, as a writer of the Proverbs said, there is a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. The sacrifices were a reminder that to live like the world, to just go along doing what comes naturally, led to death, deserved death, because it was rebellion against God and His ways. But then the other thing that took place in the temple, the sanctuary, was the teaching of the law. And so not only did Asaph see the sacrifices remind him of his sin and the atonement that was needed for sin, and that was made, that God in His mercy provided atonement for sin, and all that prefigured the atonement of Christ, the one final perfect sacrifice for sin, which Christ made for sinners. But then there was the teaching of the law, which held up God's standard, what God expects of us, and how to live in a way that would be pleasing to God. And worshiping God, seeing the sacrifices and hearing the law, Asaph realized, really, that his view was distorted and that his heart needed to be changed and that he needed to be instructed by God's Word, which is the only place where he would get the truth. Because the world daily bombards us. It bombarded Asaph and those in his day, and it bombards us perhaps even more with the lie. The lie that this is all there is. So you gotta get all you can here. You gotta live with gusto, you know? You gotta grab life by the tail and just do everything you can, squeeze as much as you can out of this life, because this is all that matters. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't live with passion, but for what and for whom? We need God's instructions. We need God's direction. And for Asaph, that came from the law. And for us, it comes from the finished book of God, the Bible. Asaph not only saw what really matters, but he also saw the precarious position of all those who reject God. Of all those who are simply living for this life, for this world. What does he say? Truly, you set them in slippery places. They have, as has been described, one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. And just that, and they're in eternity, forever separated from God, from the love of God, under judgment. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Reminds us of what Jesus asked in Mark 8. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whether our worship is in our own private devotional time or when we gather together like this, and we need to do both, we still need to be reminded of the consequences of our sin. Going our own way, doing life on our own terms, following our own desires rather than God's will, along with what God has done in Christ to atone for our sins. We also need to be instructed by God's Word regularly, daily, because we are bombarded multiple times daily with competing messages. We need time with God. If we don't enter the sanctuary regularly, and we call this a sanctuary, but it's only the sanctuary when we are gathered together, because that's when the Lord is here among us. But the sanctuary can also be your where you have your private devotional time with the Lord. Reading His Word, meditating on His Word, having fellowship with Him through prayer. We need that in order that we may be delivered from our spiritual myopia. The distorted view that we have and the dissatisfaction that often creeps into our lives. We need the discernment that comes from being with God. Remembering where living for the world leads. And where living for Christ leads. The question this morning is, where are you in this scenario? Are you on that slippery slope, living your own way, doing your own thing? Or have you recognized the folly, the danger in doing life your own way, and the fact that naturally we're all rebels, sinners, the Bible says, in need of a Savior? Have you repented and put your faith in Christ as Savior? And are you seeking to live your life under the instructions of His Word? Well, the last word is the word delight. Delight. Once Asaph saw how foolish he had been, once he communed with the Lord and began to see things clearly, then he recognized the wonderful blessing of knowing the Lord, being right related to the Lord. And here's what we read. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Lord, whether it's in heaven or on earth, you are all I want, all I need. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. It is good to be near to God, to delight yourself in the Lord. As Asaph gained discernment from his time with God, he reevaluated what he had in his relationship with God. He came to realize that nothing in heaven or on earth compared to knowing, loving, and desiring God. Psalm 37 is something of a companion psalm. That is, it deals with a similar theme. And that is, and it even starts out about not fretting or desiring the wicked. But in verse 4, a verse that some of you have memorized, Psalm 37, verse 4, says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. Delight yourself not in the world, not in what the world says makes life worth living. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. How can He make that promise? How can God make that statement in His Word? Because when we delight ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart will be right. The desires of our hearts will be the things that the Lord wants to give us. So the key is to delight in the Lord, which is what Asaph comes to at the end. Lord, I desire you. That's what I want. That's what I need. Not the world. I don't need to be envious of the wicked. They're really in a tough spot. If anything, they should be pitied. Delighting in the Lord is what we need. How do we do that? How do we delight in the Lord? I don't have a prescription, but I do have a few suggestions that may help. If you need ideas here. We delight ourselves in the Lord as we fill our minds and our hearts with the Lord's Word. In Psalm 1, the very first Psalm, we see a description of a godly man, a blessed man. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law, the Word of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. And then he'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, he'll prosper. So delighting in the Lord begins with delighting in God's Word. Filling our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. It's best to read it daily. But then we should also fill our time taking in other God-delighting, God-recommending resources. It's a good thing to ask ourselves questions from time to time about what we're doing with what we call our free time. And we kick back. And while many of you, we're all busy, many of you think, I don't have any free time, we all have some. Whether we're listening to music or watching a show or whatever, it's a good thing to ask, is this helping me to delight in the Lord? Or is this maybe having the opposite effect? Reading good books, biographies of other Christians, reading other devotional literature and other things that would help us to grow in our knowledge of God and of His Word. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your time with other things that are going to help you to delight in the Lord. Fill your life with like-minded Christian friends. Like-minded Christian friends, those who will encourage you in the Lord, those whose conversation with you will go beyond hobbies and natural interest, but will help you, encourage you in the Lord, and not necessarily in a formal way, but just as part of your relationship. Fill your life with like-minded Christian friends who also want to delight in the Lord. And I certainly hope you have some. I hope you have some right here. And then fill one day a week, or at least a good portion of one day a week, in deep or with deep meditation on God's Word accompanied by scriptural praying. What I mean by that is take an extended period of time where you can spend long time in God's Word, because on a regular basis, probably your time in God's Word may not be all that long, especially if you have a busy life. But spend a large portion of one day a week I can't think of a better day than the Lord's day. You know? It's the day the Lord's given us, right? The Lord's day. Some people think it's the Lord's hour or 2 hours, you know? Spending time on the Lord's day, in God's Word, and in praying the Bible. We provided made you aware of that little book by Donald Whitley, Praying the Bible. It's a good resource if you need help in this. But just reading through Scripture and praying what you're reading, turning it into prayer. It's in these ways, and there are others. These are just a few suggestions to help us to learn to delight in the Lord. To have our affections, our hearts, our minds attuned to the Lord and the things of the Lord so that we don't have a distorted view. We don't become dissatisfied with God's blessings that are so abundant in our lives. But that we have discernment, spiritual discernment, and we delight in Him. Let me pray for us again. Heavenly Father, it may be, Lord, that very little of these suggestions will actually be adopted by many. But Lord, would you not give us or deliver us from dissatisfaction with your blessings in our lives? But Lord, increase our dissatisfaction with any spiritual laziness or satisfaction with less than truly delighting in you. Lord, we pray that you would help us because the world is constant in its attacks on us, telling us this is the way, walk in it. But it's a way that leads to death. Lord, deliver us, mind, body, and soul. Help us to grow in our discernment and mostly to delight in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.